Morning, everyone. You know, as a church, we face many challenges, don't we? And there are many things that we need to see change. And we have a fantastic leadership, really blessed by them. But many of them have been on the leadership for a very long time. And we need new leaders to step forward. That's a challenge that we have. And in 2 months' time, we have a meeting, annual kind of general members meeting, though elders and deacons can be elected at any time. And the hope and prayer is that more people will come forward to lead and give a vision and serve in a leadership capacity as a church. We also have kind of a need for new values and a new way of going about things, don't we? That's been spoken about a lot as well. Not necessarily a complete turning away of everything that we stand for, because there are things that we do stand for. But there's also a need for new converts, isn't there? New believers. We really want to see this church grow, not for our own sake, not so we can stand up and say, look at our church, we're full every Sunday, but because we believe in God's love and his goodness and that it's great for people to know him. And we also have characteristics of change are all around us, and we live in a world that's continually changing, isn't it? And you can't stop it. No matter what you do, your phone is out of date in 6 months. You've got to get the new model. And to get the new model, you've got to pay the high contract again. And if you don't get the new phone, your phone eventually breaks. And then you've got to learn a whole load of technological leaps to get this new phone, which instead of just calling, now texts, Facebooks, goes on the internet, emails, does the whole lot. But we live in a world that's continually changing. And as I was thinking about today, we've had some great sermons on change, but I didn't want to just preach on change, because we need to start knowing where we're going, don't we? You can't just preach about change and not know where you're going. And I'll just share briefly about some dangers of change from business examples. And there was a company called Boo.com, and it was an internet company, surprise, surprise, by the name. And basically, this was just before the dot-com bust, when the bubble burst and lots of companies collapsed. And this company, they wanted to take over the market. They wanted to be the leaders on the market. And they spent $100 million in 18 months, all their resources, and they went bust. And their vision was so kind of out there and so quick and so desperate to get there that they blew everything they had. And that's a danger sometimes when we have a vision, that actually we set ourselves this target that's too high and we don't set real expectations in it. There's the other one, something called the Sinclair C5. Does anyone know what this is? Yes. Did anyone buy one or own one? It was a pedal-assisted tricycle, not for children, but for commuters. And it was so out there that it flunked big time. It never made anything. And it was so kind of, you know, out there that no one got it. And so kind of amazingly new and fresh that no one could understand it. And there's a danger in change as well, that we make it just about being new, about doing a new thing. And actually, we're all about new things, but we're about the new things that God does. And the new things of technology and methods are helpful, but they're not the focus. The new thing that God is doing is the focus. And then Coca-Cola. What a great company. How many people? No, I'm not going to ask any dentistry questions. How many people have fillings? I'm sure most of us do. And there are all those horrible facts about Coca-Cola rotting your teeth. But about 10 years ago, I was blessed to go to America with my family. And one of the places we went to was Las Vegas. I was too young to gamble, but there we are. It's a joke, okay. Crikey. I need to work on my delivery of my humour, don't I? There's been a few of those awkward moments in the last 18 months. And when we were there, you know, we went round Coke World. Fantastic. As a kid, you love Coke, don't you? And you don't really care about the health implications. And it obviously, as a kid, it rarely makes you gain weight because you're so active. But Coca-Cola had this vision when I went there. And the vision was that they wanted to produce a brand of Coke for every town in the world. That was their vision. They've changed it. I think they realise it's a bit too big in the meantime. But they were going to tailor the taste of Coke for every town and village to the taste of each individual person. Isn't that incredible? What a vision. And you could go around and you could try all these Cokes. And there were like hundreds. I've got to say the Japanese one was the worst. Undoubtedly, it was quite citrusy, actually. Very strong. Not like Coke Citrus or Coke, you know, the lemon one, but far worse. And part of our trip, I thought, right, I saw these glass Coke bottles, and I convinced my parents that this was a good idea to buy these bottles of Coke that were glass, because I'd never seen glass bottles of Coke before. And I said, right, I got six, and I thought, every time West Ham or England win a cup, I'm going to drink one. So, 4 years ago, West Ham, or five, 6 years ago, West Ham got relegated from the Premiership, and then they came up, and I thought, now I've got a choice. I can either drink one when they've won the lesser league, or I can wait until they either win the Premiership or some other cup. And I thought, right, I've got to take my chance. I don't think the other two will happen in my lifetime. And I went to drink this bottle of Coke, and the expiry date had already passed. It had been so long that I had to throw all these other bottles of Coke out. But Coca-Cola have our company has quite an interesting vision. And if you go on their website and look at their vision now, it's really interesting. It's really changed with the times. And it's actually talking about care of employment, employees, care of the environment, and things like that. Fascinating. But in 1985, they had their own disaster. And they decided to sweeten the original Coke recipe because they thought people will love it a bit sweeter. And when they did that, there was such a backlash, they had to kind of call that new Coke recipe New Coke in the end. And they produced Coca-Cola, the old recipe, as classic Coca-Cola. And within like a few months, the new Coke was outsold by the classic Coke and everyone was going back to it. And it flopped. And the original vision they had that was working, that was good, they just decided to sack it because they thought this isn't working. They changed what was working. But vision is vital. Vision is important. And Proverbs 29 says this about vision. Where there is no vision or no revelation, people cast off restraint or people perish. But blessed are those who heed wisdom's instruction. And without vision, we can perish. We can very quickly go off course. We can forget what actually we're aiming for. What's this all about? Where's all this going? And this morning, I'm not going to present a vision saying this is what our vision as a church should be. Because that's not my responsibility. That's a corporate thing amongst elders, deacons, and as the body of members as well. And listening to one another and conversation. But I am going to present a vision that God puts at the end of time that everyone, the whole world, fits into. That no matter which church, what person you are, at some place in that vision, you will find yourself at the end of time. And actually, we need to come back to God and say, God, what is it that you're doing? What is it? Who are you? What are your purposes? I watched the Truman Show last night, and there's some fantastic quotes in it. And one of them is the creator of the Truman Show, a guy who is born into a world that's basically fake and is filming him, and everyone watches him in the real world. He's there for most of his 30s, I think he's in, at this stage in the film. And the creator of this program, who loves his privacy, is asked the question by a journalist, you know, why do you think Truman hasn't rediscovered that this is all fake, that this is all, you know, a TV show? And he said, because we accept the reality presented to us. And it's so easy to just accept what we see, but actually we need God to reveal, to bring a revelation in our hearts and minds. Where is this all going? Where is it all going? And there's another great part as well. where at the end, Truman is leaving the world. And he's stepping up the steps. He's found the edge and he's sailed across the sea. And he goes and pushes this door that has a little sign that exit on it. And it's really interesting because the door's obviously black and the scenery is sky. It's painted like the sky because obviously from the land it would look like the sky, the horizon. And as he's about to step through, this creator of the show says, "Truman." And Truman's shocked, obviously, a loud voice from the sky. Who wouldn't be shocked? And he says, "Who are you?" And the next question he asks is, "Who am I?" And actually, to get the "Who am I?", we need to ask the "Who are you, God?" Because if we're people made in his image, we're a church here for his purposes and to be like him, we need to ask the "Who are you?" to know the "Who am I?" We need to know, what are you doing, to know, what am I doing and what are we doing? And I'm going to share a bit of what God says in Scripture about the end of time and the new heavens and the new earth. Now, I know that this might not be your view. You might have been brought up in church like me to believe that at the end of life, Jesus returns, there's judgment, and then you go to heaven as a Christian. And I wanted to share just a slightly different view that's at the end of the New Testament in Revelation 21 and 22. And I'm not doing this to theologically bash you, to bludgeon you with Scripture, but to offer you a different view that Scripture presents that we don't often hear. And just to say, if you want to, there's this book, Surprised by Hope, and I'm going to be reading this over the next month, blogging on it, and which means I'm writing stuff on the internet about it, for those who don't know what blogging is. And you can join in with that. It will be posted on Facebook. And if you want to, discuss it. Join in. I'm not saying I've got it all sorted. I've memorized the book at all. I've read it once, and I need to read it again. And if you want to do that, join in. But Revelation 21. "There I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling is now among men, among women, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" I'm just going to stop there. It talks about judgment a bit, and then it goes on for another chapter and a half that you can read in your own time. But we're talking about God coming to earth. How many times have we heard that throughout Scripture? "And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God." That God finally, fully lives with his people as Jesus and the Spirit. Fantastic. This is great. God finally does it. No more sickness, no more death, no more pain, no more weeping. It is finished. It is done. And I don't know about you, sometimes in life I've heard talks about heaven. And I think, you know, I get that God's loving. I get that God's gracious. I get that he forgives. I get that he heals. I get that he, you know, brings joy and peace to us. And all wars will stop. But at points, I kind of get this thing where I hear preaching about heaven and I think, this is a bit boring. My picture of God doesn't match up with my picture about eternity. And sometimes we can forget the goodness of God, and sometimes we can imagine this situation where all we do is bow down non-stop. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't worship and bow down, but there's a greater category of worshiping and bowing down than simply just being on the floor, of living a life in response to God, loving him and loving others. And no doubt there will be some bowing down in heaven. There will be singing, there will be praise, there will be holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. But there's also another picture in Scripture in Isaiah, interestingly enough, that also talks about this. And it's Isaiah 65, verse 17. And God says this: "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more." And we can take these, even though it's saying Jerusalem, about all of us when Jesus returns and there's a new heaven and new earth. "Never again will there be in it infants who live but a few days." Isn't that amazing? "Or older people who do not live out their years. Those who die at 100 will be thought mere youths." That's an interesting phrase there, die. "But those who fail to reach 100 will be considered accursed." Here's the next bit. "They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of the tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands." Interesting verse. "They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain." And it speaks of a time when God brings the new heavens and new earth. That's it. It's done. For me, it's fantastic. That's where we're going. Whatever we do as a church, that's where God's taking us. Eternity with him, living with him. One church puts it like this: "We believe the day is coming when Jesus will return to judge the world, bringing an end to just injustice and restoring all things to God's original intent. God, we will reclaim this world and rule forever. The earth's groaning will cease, and God will dwell with us here in a restored creation. On that day, we will beat swords into tools for cultivating the earth. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. There will be no more death, and God will wipe away all our tears. Our relationships with God, ourselves, and creation will be whole. Creation will flourish as God intends. This is what we long for, and this is what we hope for, and we are giving our lives to living out that future reality now." And that's just a section of their church theology. There's a three other paragraphs, and by the end of it, you're like, "Woo! This is amazing!" When you read how they take the headings from Scripture and put them together, fantastic. This is great. This is what we long for. This is what we hope for. That freedom that we've heard prayed about. A life built on Jesus Christ, the rock. Yes, please. That's what we want to see. Not just in our own lives, but in everyone's life. And that is worth shouting about and praising about. Anticipation. And here's the thing. is that so often we think that's all the way out there. That's all the way over there somewhere, and that's it. And we can't touch that now. We can't be there now or anything like that. But you see, when Jesus comes, he says, good news, the kingdom of God is at hand. And what we start seeing in Jesus is that that kingdom where God rules, where there is healing, where everything is restored, it starts happening with Jesus. Good news, the kingdom is at hand. And that's why people followed. That's why people got excited, because God's rule was there and they were seeing the blessings that were promised through time being fulfilled. And it doesn't stop there, because God calls us to go on. Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit came so that we could join in with God. And in some senses, salvation is God saying, join in with what I am doing. Yes, you get eternity, we get our ticket, but join in with what I am doing. It's not just about me being saved, it's about what God is doing with the world and his purposes. It's not lonely, because we're joined in family, locally and globally. And faith is the way we connect. Trust in God. And 1 Corinthians 13 says, hope, faith, hope, and love remain. The greatest of these is love. But faith continues like hope and love into the new heavens and the new earth. Why? Because it's trust. Trusting God. Unwavering trust. The basis of relationship. Trust. And so it continues. It's needed. Even when the next world comes, it goes on. And it's a characteristic that we need to ask God to build in us now. God, help us to trust you. Help us to have faith. Tom Wright says it like this, who was the Bishop of Durham. Faith is a settled, unwavering trust in the one true God, whom we have come to know in Jesus. When we see him face to face, we want to not abandon that trust, but deepen it. And we have unwavering trust. We need to grow into unwavering trust despite the changing world around us. Unwavering trust that God is who he says he is. That God will do what he says he was. And do you know what? God works and shows that amongst us. That it's not something we trust and we don't see any evidence, but the kingdom of God comes and it confirms that promise of the end. It anticipates what is going to come. And you know what? We face many challenges, many needs in a church. We need new leaders. We need people to serve. We've already heard in the notices. At different points, we need people to give money to support what we do and to share the gospel. And I could go on with the needs, but here's the amazing thing about the kingdom of God, Matthew 13. And I'd encourage you, I've been reading the parables of the kingdom this week. Fantastic stuff. Matthew 13, 44 and 45. The kingdom of heaven. Sorry, I'll wait. It's still flicking. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And there's an amazing thing, is that when you find the kingdom, everything else, whether that's change, whether that's possessions, whether that's other limitations, they seem to fade away because of the great value of what we have, that God lives with us and he lives with us now by his Holy Spirit. That's the blessing of Pentecost. And you know what the needs we see? I'm convinced that the more we get into God and who he is and what he is doing, and seeing him move, new leaders will step forward because they've got a vision of how do we get there? What's God calling this church to do? What's God calling me to sell and give up? Whether that's my time or money, whatever it may be. And we just go. And there's no guilt either. I'm not saying it's not hard work. But there's a joy. There's a peace. The fruit of the Spirit starts emerging. Hope, faith, and love grow. May you be blessed by God's vision of the end, the healing that will come, the peace that will come, and most of all, his presence with us for eternity. May you enjoy that now because he has given his Holy Spirit. May we as a church look to God and say, God, who are you? So that we will know who we are. And that we'd have a vision that isn't our own, but fits into your plan for creation. Amen.